All right, now, as we get ready for the ministry of the Word, I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, please, and turn to our text this morning, John chapter 14. As I mentioned earlier, this will be our last study in the Gospel of John for a little bit. We're going to take a break for Advent season. We'll pick up in the new year, but we'll finish this year with a very strong passage here in John chapter 14 as we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. You can follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles, or you can use the outline handout in your bulletin insert. The text is on the back of the outline there. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. But let us ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we get ready now to study your word, we pray, as always, Lord, that your word will go forth and accomplish in whatever it is set out to do. I pray, Lord, that your word will soften hard hearts, that your word will bring comfort to distressed souls, that your word will bring joy to those who are feeling down, that your word may even bring a word of rebuke to those who are perhaps straying from the path. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, and we handle it with care. But we also proclaim it boldly because it is your word and your word alone, Lord, that can change lives. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All right, this is a brief word to the men in our congregation. What is it with men and directions? Now, it's not so much an issue anymore with GPS, right? You can just plug it into your phone and it tells you where to go. It may even give you three or four different options. But before GPS, right, before you had MapQuest, before you had any of that, I would always hear stories of how men always seem to know where they're going, yet never getting to where they're going, and their wives next to them saying, why don't you stop for directions? And the men would say, no, 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 I know where I'm going. I don't need to stop for directions. Now, I only say that in jest, but what you have in this passage, Jesus is going to tell his disciples, as he has told them already, that he's going away. But then he's going to say later on, it's like, look, you know the way to where I'm going. And then the disciples will reply, as we saw, we don't know the way. How do we know where we're going to go? And then Jesus will tell them that he is the way. So Jesus, in a sense, you could say, is like the perfect GPS system that shows us the way to the Father with the fewest turns, avoids all the tolls and all the messes. But anyway, as we begin this passage here this morning, Jesus is continuing his discussion with the disciples in the upper room. Judas is gone. He has already told them that he's going away. He's already told them that he's going to go to his glory, if you will. The cross looms. The cross is, this is the eve on which he will be betrayed. When we get through these chapters, at the end of these chapters in chapter 18, Jesus will be betrayed. The very next day then will be Good Friday and he will be executed as a common criminal. But through it all here, Jesus is going to tell his disciples that the way to the Father is through him. That if you don't know where Jesus is going, take heart and trust in Christ, because he is going to the Father and he will return and bring his disciples with him, so that where he is, there they will be also. So the point in this morning's message is simply this: Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life, who shows us the way to the Father. We have 3 points this morning. In verse 1, we're going to see Jesus tell his disciples to believe in him. In verses 2 through 4, Jesus is going to tell his disciples that he goes to the Father. And then in verses 5 and 6, Jesus will say that he is the way to the Father. Now the passage begins, of course, where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And you may be thinking, why would their hearts be troubled? Well, just recall what we've seen the last few weeks, right? Jesus had just told the disciples that one of their number would betray them. Jesus then just told him that he is going away, and where he is going, they cannot follow. And then third, Jesus told them that Peter, their leader, was going to deny him 3 times. This is troubling news. This would be troubling news for this group of disciples. Our Lord is leaving us. One of us will betray him, and our leader is going to deny him. Yet it's at this very point that Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He is speaking to the 11 now, and he notes how troubled they are. Yet in the height of their trouble, in the height of their distress, he tells them, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And that word there, troubled, is the same word we've seen spoken of Jesus in John chapter 11 when he's at Lazarus' tomb. And it says that his spirit was troubled within him. It's the same that we see in John chapter 12, verse 27, when he talks about how he goes before the cross, how the cross is looming, and it talks about how he is troubled in his spirit. It is also used in chapter 13, verse 21, when he is about to reveal who the betrayer is. Jesus is told to be troubled in spirit. And now the disciples are troubled. And what does Jesus say to the disciples to calm them down, to calm their troubled hearts? He says, "You believe in God? Trust in me. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, I know how it is between people, right? If you know someone whose heart is troubled, you may not know what to say to them at that point in time, right? You may be struggling for words, and maybe you say the wrong thing. Maybe you say something, "Well, don't worry, things will get better," or something like that, right? Which is usually not very helpful to someone who's going through a real hard time. But what you can tell them is, trust in Christ. Trust in Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me. Faith, trust, resting in Jesus is the antidote for a troubled heart. In fact, I have a coffee mug at home that on one side says, "Trust in Christ and calm down." Trust in Christ and calm down. It's a great coffee mug. But if you remember, about a year or so ago, almost 2 years ago, we looked at Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, which is the psalmist there is quite literally probably battling depression. He is troubled. He is troubled in his soul. He is troubled in his heart. And when he gets to the point where he is about to despair, in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" His soul is cast down, and the psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" And he says here, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Trust in God. Why? Because God is in control. Because God is sovereign. Because God is sovereign over your trials. God is sovereign over when they happen. God is sovereign over how deep those trials are. And God is sovereign over how long those trials are. The psalmist, when he has nowhere else to go, says, trust in God, for I shall yet praise him. In another place, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul here is talking about a particular issue that he is going through. He calls it his thorn in the flesh, and people have speculated what the thorn in the flesh Paul was suffering from was. Was it an ailment? Was it a person? Was it something else? And I'm really thankful that the Word does not tell us what the thorn is, because it's almost like a fill-in-the-blank. You could put your own trials in the thorn in the flesh. But what does Paul say? Well, Paul, first of all, he prayed to the Lord. He says three times, remove the thorn. Take it away from me. It is too painful, Lord. And then the Lord answered him. And he did not take away the thorn, but he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul continues, therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Trust in Christ is what he's saying there. He prayed. God said, no, I'm not going to remove it, but trust in me. Why? Because when you're weak, that's when I will be made strong in you, Paul. And the same thing goes for us. When we are weak, when we are facing trials, when we are troubled in our hearts, that's when you trust in Christ. Why? Because when we are weak, God is made strong. Christ is made strong. He is manifested in our lives as strong. It may seem trite to say trust in Christ. It may just seem, you know, as opposed to like, you know, I'm just going to, you know, just buck up, right? just you know, stiff upper lip. Just trust in Christ and stop worrying. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's like, have faith in me. He doesn't even reveal why they shouldn't be troubled yet. He's going to reveal why they shouldn't be troubled. But he's grounding their assurance in him. He's saying, look, don't worry. Jesus is saying, I've got this. Trust in me. It'll work out. You will see. He's trying to ground their assurance in him. And that, beloved, that is where our faith should be. Our faith, when we look outward at ourselves, when we look outward at our circumstances, when we look outward at what's going on in the world, we can be troubled. It's very troubling out there. Christ says, trust in him. Don't ground your faith in your performance. Don't ground your comfort in what you see out in the world. Ground all of that in me. In Christ is what he's saying. Believe in God, which they did. He says, believe also in me. Because the Father sent Jesus, the Son, into the world to do his work. He and the Father are one. We saw that earlier in John chapter 10. They are of one purpose. They are of one goal. They are of one mind. They are of one essence. So if you believe in the Lord, if you believe in the Father, believe also in me. Jesus is going to give them an awesome reason to trust in him, to not be troubled. But again, he wants their assurance. He wants their confidence to be grounded in Christ. We are secure in his hands because no one can break us from his grip. Right? In John 10, he says, I hold you and no one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, prophet there says that God keeps us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. If your mind is resting in God, if your mind is resting and trusting in Christ, you will be kept in perfect peace. So now in verses 2 through 4, Jesus says why the disciples should not let their hearts be troubled. When He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions," or dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." So Jesus says, saying, look, trust in Me. Why? Because I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going back to the Father from where I came. And He says, look, in My Father's house, there are many, 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 many mansions, many rooms, many places. It's like, if that were not so, I would have told you that were not so. And moreover, not only does My Father's house have many rooms for you, I'm going there so I could prepare a place for you. I'm going to make ready a place for you. In the ancient world there, in this time with wedding, the way a wedding worked was you would be engaged and there would be a period of betrothal. And during that period of betrothal, the bridegroom would go and literally be preparing a home for him and his wife, his bride, for them to live in. He would go and prepare a place. And then when the betrothal period was over, what would the bridegroom do? He would go and retrieve his bride so that where he is, then he takes his bride so that they will be together forever. You see that in the parable of the 10 virgins, right? In Matthew 25, where the virgins are waiting, and then when the bridegroom comes, they're prepared, and there's this great procession out of the city to where the bridegroom is taking the bride. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is the bridegroom, and He is away now preparing a place for us, and for the disciples, and for us as well, by extension. And then when He is done, He's going to return, and He's going to bring us with Him back. The bride and the bridegroom will be together forever. That's when Jesus is speaking about the second coming. The second coming, that's what He's speaking about here. He says, I will come and bring you to Myself. That will be the second coming, the end of the age. In chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus speaks there and says, if anyone serves Me, let him follow Me. Where I am, there My servant will be also. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are standing there gawking at the clouds as Jesus is taken up. And then one of the angels appears and says in verse 11, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. And we saw this morning in our Sunday school text. We also looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, and you know that passage well, because it talks about how Jesus Christ, when He returns, the dead will be raised, and then those who are left will be transformed, and then they will be caught up, and they will go with the Lord into heaven. And it says, there we will be with Him forever. We will be with Him forever. The bride will come to retrieve His... The bridegroom will come to retrieve His bride. Jesus will come again. He is leaving. The disciples are troubled, but He comforts them by saying, I will come again to bring you to Myself. And again, notice that covenantal language there in verse 3. The covenantal language basically is where God says, I will be your God and you will be My people. And here Jesus echoes that thought, says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We talk about the church being the body of Christ, where the head is, Jesus is the head. Where the head is, the body must follow. Where the bridegroom is, the bride must follow. And then Jesus says something that kind of will eventually trigger a response from the disciples in verse 4, where he says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, the disciples had probably already figured out by this time, the disciples were a little slow on the uptake sometimes, but they probably figured out this time that Jesus is going to the Father, but they still don't know where that is. They don't know where that is. And we're going to address that in a moment. But here again, think about the promise Jesus here makes to the 11, and again, by extension, to us who are also his disciples. Jesus will not leave us here alone. Jesus will return. He will not abandon us to our troubles. He will not abandon us to this world, though this world may kind of come crashing down upon us sometimes, though it may feel, particularly if you look in the third world countries where the church is under persecution, that everything is falling down around them. Jesus will return for us. He will return to claim us as his bride, and he will take us to the place that he has prepared for us. Now verses 5 through 6. Because right after Jesus says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you also know," Thomas speaks up. Thomas, old doubting Thomas, right? I don't like to call him doubting Thomas. I like to kind of call him the pessimistic disciple, right? He's kind of the one who's like, when Jesus in chapter 11 says, "We're going to go to Judea and I'm going to help Lazarus," the disciples are like, "Are you crazy?" Right? They tried to kill you last time we were there. And Thomas is like, "Well, Lord, wherever you go, we're going to follow you. If you go into the mouth of death, we're going to follow you right into the mouth of death." And here Thomas speaks up, and he's basically asking the question that everyone once asked, right? You know, you ever been in school where the teacher says something and you don't know what, you're not sure, and you want to ask a question, but you don't want to appear to be the one who's kind of like dumb, so you hope someone else asks the question? That's what Thomas is. He's the guy who asked a question that everyone else had but was too afraid to ask. So Thomas is like, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" I like to illustrate this by how directions are given here in Sutton. So if you're new to Sutton like I am, 2.5 years, I remember I would ask, "Where does so-and-so live?" And the directions were, "Well, do you know where the old Dairy Queen was? Okay, well, you go like 2 blocks from there, a mile from there, you turn where the greenhouse is, and then from there, and then that's the old so-and-so's house, and then next door to that, that's where so-and-so lives." I'm like, "Can you show me that on a map, please?" I don't know where the old Dairy Queen was. You're giving me all these landmarks I don't know about. How am I supposed... That's what Thomas is like. Jesus is like, "You know the way." And Thomas is like, "We don't know the way. We don't know the way, Lord. Please tell us where the way is." The destination is the Father's house, but the disciples don't know where that is. And the reason they don't know where that is because the Father's house is not an earthly destination. The Father's house is a heavenly destination. And we've seen this many, many times throughout John's gospel, how Jesus will speak heavenly truth, but the disciples will understand with earthly ears. So when Thomas asks this question, Jesus then drops a truth bomb in verse 6. This is the sixth of the I am statements in John's gospel. There's one more to go. It's in John chapter 15. But he's already said that he is the bread of life. He's already said that he is the light of the world. He's already said that he is the door to the sheepfold. He's already said that he is the great shepherd. And he's already said that he is the resurrection and the life. And now, here in verse 6, Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's very similar in a sense. If you remember back in chapter 11, when Martha, Jesus tells Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's like, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus says, "Look, you're looking at a time, but the resurrection is not so much a when as it is a who." And the resurrection, that's why he says, "Look, I am the resurrection. You're looking for your brother to be raised in the resurrection the last day. He tells Martha, look, I am that resurrection. It's the same thing here in John chapter 14. Thomas is like, where's the way? Show us on the map to the Father's house. And Jesus is like, look, you're looking for a direction. I am the way. I am the way. In this one statement, Jesus expresses his uniqueness as the only way to the Father. And as they say in the commercials, accept no substitutes. If you want to be in the Father's house, if you want to be with Jesus in the Father's house, you have to go through the way that Jesus provides. And there that word, the way, speaks of a path or a road to the Father. If you remember back in chapter 10, Jesus says he is the door to the sheepfold. Do you remember that? It says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The only way to get into the sheepfold is to enter through the door. And there's only one door, and that's Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, and I invite you, please, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Because I really want to point this out. Because Jesus is more than just saying he is the way to the Father. He is drawing off of some Old Testament imagery here. And in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 8. Now, I'll start up in verse 6. I mentioned in Sunday school, I don't like it when verses begin in the middle of a sentence. Jesus is talking about the limitation of the earthly tabernacle. So he says in verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, that is the earthly tabernacle, the priests, the sons of Aaron, always went into the first part of the tabernacle. So if you remember how the tabernacle is set up, you've got the courtyard, then you've got the tabernacle, and inside is the holy place where the priests minister daily, and then next to it is the most holy place, where the high priest would only go in once per year. So he's talking about the first part. It says, the first part, the priests would perform their services, verse 7. But into the second part, the most holy place, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, this is the verse I want you to look at, verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So the way to God, that's where God resided in the most holy place, the way was veiled. It was not yet made manifest during this period of time. Now please turn to chapter 10 in Hebrews, starting in verse 19. Because part of the point of Hebrews is to show that Jesus Christ is a better priest who ministers in a better temple and who is the mediator of a better covenant. All of the things of the Old Testament are fulfilled and perfected in Christ. So chapter 10, verse 19, the writer there continues, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so Jesus goes, right? He goes and he ministers in the temple. He ministers his own blood, not the blood of animals, but his own blood in the holy temple and secures the way for us. So now we have boldness to enter into that place where God is by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way. Jesus is the way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. There is a curtain, right? I apologize, this is getting a little too deep. But in the tabernacle, there was a curtain that kept you from going into the most holy place. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, look, that veil is the flesh of Christ. And that veil was torn when Christ died on the cross. Because what happens when Christ dies on the cross? The veil to the temple was torn from top to bottom. thus showing that access has now been granted through the veil that is the flesh of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he was, in a sense, sacrificing his own blood in the heavenly temple, preparing the way. Which is why Paul can say in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul can say there that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The way has been opened. The way has been opened because Jesus Christ opened the way with his torn flesh and his shed blood. He is the path or the road to the Father. But the truth as well. He is not just a way to the Father. He is the true way to the Father. We see earlier that Jesus is the truth, right? He is full of grace and truth. He is not just a way. That's what the world wants to say. There are many roads to God. But Jesus is like, no, there are not many roads to God. There is only one road to God, and that is through me. And then the life. The true way of Jesus leads to life eternal. All the other ways, the supposed ways to God, lead in death. They are false and they lead to death. Jesus alone, who has life in himself, is the way to true eternal life. If you want to be with the Father, there is only one way, and that way is through Jesus. That's why Paul can say in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There is only one way. That's why the apostles in Acts chapter 4, when they are arrested for preaching the name of Christ, the Sanhedrin commands them to no longer preach in that name. And the disciples, Peter and John, say, we cannot help but preach the name of Christ. Why? Because there is no other name given by man under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. Jesus emphasizes that no one comes to the Father through him. Now, the good news, beloved, is this, that there is a way to the Father. Because if there weren't a way to the Father, we would be lost. Even the Old Testament system, the blood of bulls and goats, was never enough to satisfy for the cleansing of sins. They needed a new way. And God is gracious to give us a way, beloved. He is gracious to give us a way. And that is through the door of Christ, through his torn flesh, the veil of his torn flesh and his shed blood. And he then blazes the trail that we must follow. And we can draw comfort and security in this life by knowing and trusting in Jesus. As he says this to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Why? Because I am going to provide the way to true happiness, to true joy. Jesus will come back for us and take us to the Father's house. Jesus is the way. He is the bridge between heaven and earth. Jesus is the only way that we can get to the Father's house. We can't get there on our own. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't merit it. We cannot do anything to get to the Father except by trusting in Christ. And we mentioned this earlier. When Jesus says he goes to the Father's house, I believe he is referring to the fact that he is going into that heavenly temple where he will perform his priestly work on our behalf. And then that the house that Jesus then prepares for us, where he says, I go and prepare a place for you, is speaking of the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, where Jesus will come and bring us to himself. And that's our gospel comfort. But you may be thinking, sometimes I lose my way. Sometimes I forget where I'm going. Sometimes I take my eyes off of Christ. That's when you need to turn and focus again on Christ. He is the one who is leading the way. You keep your eyes on him. That's why Jesus says, trust in him. Don't trust in your works. Don't trust in what's going on in the world. Don't trust in government. Don't trust in anything in this world. Trust in Christ. He is the way. And when you lose your way, turn your eyes back upon Christ. Because our gospel comfort is found in these words: where I am, where Jesus is, there we may be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. We thank you we're thankful that you provided a way, and that way is through Jesus. Lord, I pray that if we're struggling with our faith, that we will continue to focus and turn our eyes on Jesus, to trust in him, to walk by faith and not by sight, O Lord. Help us to follow Jesus as the good shepherd who leads us through the valleys of the shadow of death, who leads us to the pure waters, who restores our souls, who leads us in the paths of righteousness for his sake. O Lord, we pray that we will keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Lord, I pray that we will find comfort in the truth that where you are, we will be also. That Christ will return to bring us to himself. That the bridegroom will come to claim his bride. Now strengthen us in this, Lord, so that we will continue to live out lives of thankful obedience in the world. That we will continue to love one another and encourage one another while we are still here in this world, knowing that you will return. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.